Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines podcast from Banff. This week, we're continuing our Life of Joseph series with week 6. Today, Reverend Seth Enriquez will guide us through the story of Joseph's sons and the unexpected ways God weaves his blessings into our lives. Sometimes God's plans look different from what we expect, but they are always filled with hope and purpose. Now, here's today's message.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 48, beginning at the first verse. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. And they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I might bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, 'God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.'" Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We've been going through a series the past few weeks, exploring the story of Joseph in Genesis, and our hope has been to discern God's presence, God's wisdom, interwoven in the story of Joseph, and by us spending time with his life, discerning God's wisdom that we can then apply to our life. That's been the hope this past season. And we've, maybe for the first time for some of us, have gone through the story of Joseph from his beginnings in his family, where he was a brash and heavy-handed young man, who was part of bringing toxicity and hatred in his own family, his brothers hating him and betraying him, selling him into slavery, into Egypt. We saw Joseph, although he's in slavery, be lifted up to being one of the greatest servants in a very powerful household in Egypt. Nevertheless, he was accused falsely of rape, and he was sent into prison for many years. And then we saw last week how God, working his power in Joseph's life, breeding learning and humility and forgiveness, then God brings him out of prison, and in an incredible dramatic turn in his narrative, he becomes essentially the prime minister of Egypt, probably one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful nation of that time. And then last week, you saw his journey of reconciliation with his siblings, the same people who had betrayed him. We saw God's wisdom in his life, how he was parsing out, should he reconcile with them, should he not. But we saw last week how, in wisdom and God's providence, Joseph reconnects with his family. And now here we are today. And Joseph is now with his family again. He's reconnected with his father, long-lost father. Joseph's carrying his whole life in his room. He comes in, his father's dying. And his father is going to then bless his grandchildren, Joseph's children, in this final touching moment. And yet in this moment, we're seeing something so important, so crucial. It's easy to miss. And that's what I want to draw our attention to. Because we'll notice that when Joseph brings his children, Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh being the oldest and Ephraim the youngest, when he brings the children to his father, Jacob does something very odd. Jacob is going to bless the children, but he's going to bless the youngest with an extra blessing, usually reserved for the eldest child. You see, in this ancient world, there was a law, social law. It was called primogeniture. You might have heard of it. The notion was in that ancient time, that when you had a family, the wealth that you had was both found in the land that you acquired, your riches was found in land acquired, material blessing, but it was also in your children. But the way to safeguard your riches, when you gather enough, you didn't split your inheritance equally. I know that's it's probably, we try to do that today. I know that when there's inheritance, there's a lot of debates in family. But the notion is we fight precisely because we want it to be fair. And lawyers show up and we're trying to carve it up. But back then, there was no such thing as fairness. The eldest child, usually the eldest male child, received the largest portion, if not all, of the material wealth of the family. And then that person would become the benefactor of the rest of the siblings and the rest of the family. And the thinking went, well, if you divided everything equally among the children, all the lands carved up, ununified land is weakness. You need to be all together, centralized, and that's the rationale. I'm not here advocating for it. I'm just letting you know that's the context for what we're seeing here. And the rule is eldest first. And so when Jacob essentially switches his hands and he says, I'm going to bless the youngest with the greatest blessing, notice that Joseph, it says he was upset. He didn't like it. He got angry. And he said, my father, maybe you're blind. Maybe not. You're not seeing right. You got to switch your hands. This is my eldest. This is my youngest. Give the blessing to the oldest. Which, if you've been following along with the story with us, it's a little bit rich. Because we saw at the very beginning, Joseph received a prophetic dream from God that he then proclaimed to his whole family, that the sun, the moons, and the stars, they all bow to me, essentially indicating that the whole family, his parents, all his older siblings, would bow to him. At that time, Joseph was really keen on being the youngest and getting all the blessing. But now at this stage in his life, those days are forgotten. Now he's saying, no, Dad, it's the oldest that gets the blessing. And Jacob says, no. No, that's not how this is going to work. Manasseh will be blessed, but I'm switching the hands and I'm blessing the youngest, Ephraim. And I want to draw our attention to that because we're talking here about a shape of a human life. We've seen the shape of the life of Joseph throughout his whole life. From the very beginning, he had a plan. He had a vision of how his life was going to go. It was a very audacious, heavy-handed plan that his family would bow to him. But his life didn't work out that way, did it? Instead of being a prince among all his family in the land of Canaan, he ended up being a slave for many years. He was in prison for many years. Life did not work out for Joseph the way he had planned, the way he had plotted and hoped to orchestrate it. Now, you know the old saying, almost a joke, you want to make God laugh, you go ahead and tell him your plans for your life, right? Because we all have articulate or even non-articulated but assumed values and vision for our life. And if you live long enough, you also know that life doesn't work that way. Careers you thought you were going to have, one wrong word, dashed. Relationships you thought were going to last a lifetime, sourness and bitterness is bred, or they pass away. Life does not unfold the way we insist it should. Now, for many of you, I'm telling you what you know. I'm reminding you at this point. What's crucial to understand is that Joseph, by this time in his life, he should know that. Because this whole life, God has been teaching him over and over again, life is not going to work out the way that you want it to work out. It doesn't work out that way. And by that time, Joseph should have known that. And he did know it. But in this crucial moment, it's like he forgets. No, Dad, I have a plan for the way the children should go, for the way the future should unfold. I already have a plan. Dad, move your hands. I am in control. I know how it should go. And I'm highlighting that. I don't want to be hard on Joseph. And I'm not trying to be hard on any of us. But to point out that the journey, the honest spiritual journey, a journey of faith, is not a straight line up towards God. A journey with God, if anything, it's more like a series of circles where God takes you by the hand and he brings you to a moment in your life where you need to be grown, you need to be shaped into who God always planned you to be. And then you continue the journey, and sometimes it seems like he holds your hand and he circles you around and he brings you right back to that same place. No, my son, you have to learn this lesson again. And then you feel you grow, and then you move forward again, and it's like God takes your hand, and he takes you in a little circle, and he brings you right back to that moment. For some of us, it's a matter of a season. And for some moments for us, it's a matter of a decade. And then for some issues that we have in our lives, it's the matter of our natural lives that God's going to be holding our hand and bringing us around. Because what Joseph is having to relearn one last time in this moment, something that Jacob finally wakes up to, his father. When Joseph tells his dad, Dad, you have the hands wrong. Here's my eldest. He's the one who's the primogeniture. He gets all the blessings, i.e., I have a plan. I can control this. Do what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. And then Jacob says, no, Joseph. No, we're going to switch this up. We're going to do this God's way. Now, why is it God's way? Because Jacob, I think, clued in that the life, the human life, our plans, what we have hopes for, can only really amount to anything if it's plugged in, connected, interwoven with God's master plan for our lives, indeed, for the whole world. Because the theme of Scripture, if you read the Bible from beginning to end, you're going to notice something. God has a very odd way of behaving. The world says the eldest gets all the blessing, and then time and time again, God chooses the youngest. It's not Cain, it's Abel, right? It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. It's not Esau, it's Jacob. It's not Adonijah, it's Solomon. Not Aaron, Moses. Over and over again, God is choosing the younger. God is choosing the smallest. When God chooses the people of Israel, he says, I'm choosing you not because you're impressive. In fact, I'm choosing you precisely because you're so small and insignificant. You're nothing. And yet my glory will be shown through you. Because God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Joseph clues in. He says, our lives, Joseph, Jacob says to his son, can only make sense when they're woven into God's plan. That God comes first. And I've seen the pattern of God choose the younger. And I'm plugging in our lives into God's plan. So you have to let go of the control, the ideas that you have for how life should be, and we're going to plug in to what God is saying. It doesn't make sense according to the common wisdom of our time, but that's what we're going to do. And this would have stunned Joseph. Because Joseph, being so impressive, a prince of Egypt, if you notice the rest of the story, if you read it later, when all the families are blessed, all the tribes of Israel, there is no tribe of Joseph. There isn't. His sons have tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, but Joseph is cut out, seemingly. And he could have said, I'm so important. I was crucial to save our family. I was crucial to save this whole nation from a famine. How am I being left out? This is the way it has to be, Joseph. You don't have to understand this right now, but God has a plan. He does. And Joseph had to hold that. You know what's interesting about all this? Because Joseph would have thought, okay, this is not the blessing I expected. This is very unexpected. Now, wonderfully, Joseph also made the math. He's saying, well, if two of my sons are being included, I'm getting a double portion of a blessing. So it kind of works out. It didn't work out the way he wanted. He had to let that go. It still really works out. He gets a double portion through his two sons are counted as tribes. That's wonderful. His ego takes a hit. There's no tribe of Joseph. There's humility. There's humbling there. Okay, this is not working out the way I wanted. How many of us have said that in our lives? This is not working out the way that I wanted. If you haven't said it yet, it's coming. What's interesting about the blessing, the youngest being chosen over the older, Joseph letting go, allowing God's master plan to unfold, is that it does. Joseph's family is not the royal family. In fact, it's his brother, Judah. Not even the eldest of his family, not Reuben. It's Judah who has the kingly blessing. And many years later, something happens in this family. Because Joseph let go and accepted God's plan, something occurs. The pattern of God's working in our human history, upsetting our values, occurs so beautifully in Jesus. Because this is what the whole story is pointing to. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate this. Jesus, God made man, does not come to us the way we think he should, as a landed emperor, as a king, a titan philosopher, a sage. He comes, he's born in a nothing people, in a nothing town, hick town, in a manger. Upsetting the values of the age, upsetting the values of every age. Because my friends, I'm going to tell you this, and this is to end. If you identify as a Christian, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, what we have to learn the wisdom of Joseph is that we can't say, Jesus, you're my king and I follow you, and then functionally every day say, but I'm in control of my life and I decide what I do and how things should go. If you do that, if you say to God, you're God and I follow you, Jesus, but I'm in control and I'm smart and I'm intelligent and I'm educated and I know how life should go, you're breeding misery into your life. Because your plans, you actually have no control. You didn't choose when you were born. Most of us will not choose when we die, right? Our natural end. And in between, there's peppered situations you have no control over. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, is called to say, Jesus, because you're my Lord, I actually want my life to be integrated into your master plan for my life and, in fact, the world. I relinquish control. I will relinquish the assumption that I know how things should go, and I'm giving it to you. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when you do that, Life will unfold in unexpected ways, but God's beautiful, divine blessings will also unfold in your life. And his blessings will shape you. Joseph got a double portion, but it had to shape him to humility. He had to give up the notion that he knew what was going to happen. He had to let go of the notion there'd be a tribe after him. He took a hit. His ego took a hit. It wasn't the way he wanted it, but he got a double portion, still beautiful and wonderful. Because in God and in Jesus, all threads of our lives are all resolved into one. Everything is made so much more beautiful in Jesus. Even the heartbreaks we experience, the losses that we have are made in Jesus. Even your losses are more beautiful, found in him, and they are beautiful for having been lost and refound. If you read the Bible, at the very end, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, I encourage you to read it. You'll see something very beautiful. When God's remaking the world, the 12 tribes of Israel are listed. And you'll notice, if you read it carefully, in that end time, there is a tribe of Joseph. The fulfillment of Joseph, the desire of his heart, is fulfilled. It comes not when he wanted it. It's going to come at the end. But God's going to give it to him. It's beautiful. And I say to you this morning, I don't know your life. You don't know mine. I don't know yours. And I don't know the tapestry of your life. Right now, each one of you may be carrying a loss. I don't know about it. You know about it. You feel it. Unresolved threads in your life. I want to encourage you to bring your life to Jesus. To say, God, it's been revealed to me that I really don't have control. And a lot of my frustration comes by insisting I do when I actually don't. But I want to plug my life into your life. I want to integrate my story into your greater story. And my friends, if you do that, let go. And let God have control. Then his love and his peace will flourish in your life. You will have the capacity, like a prepared ground, to grow a garden of God's very presence in your life. You have to let go and invite him in. That's God's deepest wisdom. I hope that you not only hear it, but that you take it into your life. In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and I invite you to pray. As you come forward and receive the body and blood of Jesus, that he would ask him to shape your life to receive his love. He can do it if you invite him. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise that in the twists and turns of our human story, God, you don't ever walk away. You never abandon us. You're always there at the ready, just waiting for each one of us to invite you in. And God, I pray for everyone in this room right now. I pray for all of us, God. Whatever is in our lives right now that is preventing us from trusting you, from inviting you into our lives, I pray that you would remove it. I pray that you would strengthen us, give us the courage, give us the wisdom, give us open eyes, open ears to see that you're there, to invite you in. And that our lives would be found in your greater life, that our story would be found in your story. And we pray this for our great good. We pray it actually for your greater glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message from week 6 of our Life of Joseph series. We hope you found encouragement in exploring how God's unexpected blessings can transform our lives. If you'd like to support our ministry, visit stgeorgesinthepines.com/give to make a donation. And don't forget to follow us on Facebook and Instagram to stay connected. We'll see you next time.